2 Timothy 4, 6-8 is where I want to go, please. 2 Timothy. All right. Before I go there, that's just to like, so I mark it so you're ready to go. Who likes to be ready? It's good to be ready. Good to be ready for anything, right? All right. So we're going to talk about being ready to die this morning. Who'd like to be ready to die? Who thinks they've got a bit of life to live? Yeah. Susan, you're obviously living for the full life. I mean, I think you just got to stand up. I mean, everyone's just got to applaud your outfit this morning. That is amazing. Woo-hoo-hoo! So good. So good. Thank you, Susan. I know I embarrassed you last week as well, but that's all good too, hey? And who's loving having cultures in church? Yeah. You know, I'll get into that because I'll probably talk about a little bit of my message. So I better get moving, hadn't I? So I want to talk about how to finish your life well. Whew, that went quiet real quick. So, who thinks it's an important thing to do? It's not how we start, it's how we. And so there's a lot of things that in the Bible about this particular, hello, Rowan, good to see you, man. Fantastic, loving those glasses as always. You're the man. Awesome. All right. I'm just connecting with a few people that I haven't... it's all good. All right, where are we? The Apostle Paul speaks about finishing well in at least 5 of his New Testament epistles. So that's quite a lot, really, when you think about it, in just himself saying that. And Andrea spoke well last week. Who enjoyed Andrea last week? All right, so, but one thing I do... This is Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Awesome. Okay, and Paul refers to, just recapping, a vigilant training that is required for the cause of Christ. So one thing I do, we must be focused on things above and be in line with the righteous one which we're going to meet. Who's glad we're going to meet a righteous judge? But he is going to be judging us. So there is a serious note to this. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Remember that in a race, everybody runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. In a race, there's only one winner, and it's a temporary crown. And the next verse says, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. With what in every step? With purpose in every step. So you and I must run in such a way as to obtain the eternal crown. Who's looking forward to an eternal crown? And I think this is quite a overlooked passage of scripture. Two ladies actually asked me at Wellard last week that were part of C3. I think it was Darwin. That's right. Thank you, darling. And they said to me, very importantly, and I thought it was a good question, what is the prize? What's the prize? And so I kind of said, well, just keep loving Jesus. I thought, I can't be a dumb pastor, can I? But I have something to say. And who thinks that's probably pretty good if we just keep loving Jesus? That must help. Good to have Susan Dyer back in church this morning, you know. And, keep loving Jesus is good. And then I kind of got a little bit more theological and I go, well, there is 30, 60 and 100-fold Christians. So let's go for gold. Let's be 100-fold if we can. Whoops. And then there was, I looked it up this week because I thought maybe I better have a better answer. And the prize is the crown of righteousness. The prize is what? The crown of righteousness. The common calling of all Christians is our salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven and invites us to heaven. Our minds should replicate our heavenly calling rather than our earthly calling. Let me say that one more time. Our minds should replicate our heavenly calling rather than our earthly life. In the book of Revelation, the prize, it talks about it in chapter 2, verse 10, remain faithful even when facing death, and I will give you the crown of life. In 1 Peter 5, 4, Peter refers to the prize as the crown of glory that does not fade away. A little bit of Christian doctrine. Who's up for a bit of Christian doctrine this morning? Christ's resurrection is the evidence of our justification. Who's glad that Christ rose again so that we can be justified? What that means is that there wasn't any other way, because we are all sinful. We knew how to, even when we were a baby, when our mum said, don't touch, what did we do? We touched it. We have this rebellious seed in us, but Jesus was not rebellious, and he took the pain of our sin on the cross, endured it to the end. Because he was a righteous, because he was perfect, he was able to actually set us free from sin and death. Incredible thing. And so the assurance of our resurrection and the source of our spiritual power is the Holy Spirit. Turn to your neighbour and say, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, when he said living water, we're talking about John 7, around there, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone. Everyone that believes in him receives what? The power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in their life. So knowing Jesus does not involve justification through his, not only involves justification through his death, and having a knowledge of theory of what he has done alone. Through the Holy Spirit, there is a sanctification in our lives. And we literally feel the transforming power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us as we keep Jesus centered in our lives. We literally feel the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our life. Who's been in a church service and they've literally felt the power and presence of God in a certain area of their life and know they need to change? Who's glad we've got a God that communicates with us? See, the Christian life, because we're talking about finishing well, I just wanted to set started off this way. The Christian life is a marathon rather than a 100-meter sprint. And Paul says to Timothy, you know, Timothy was his undergraduate, if you like. He was his student. Paul's near the end of his life. And he says this in 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. I know the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his glorious return. Paul is talking about his past, his present, and his future. And I know here that there'll be people that are looking to their past and going, I don't want to remember my past. But the good news is, from the moment you accept Jesus as Lord of your life, your future is secure. And so regardless of what you may have done in the past, right now, from this moment onwards, from if that was today for you, like one of the gentlemen today, then from now on you can look forward with hope of a brighter life for you. And so, Timothy is most likely the last, they reckon, the commentators think that it's the last letter that Paul wrote. And there is a finality about 2 Timothy. How good would it be to look back on our life with Christ, and confidently say like Paul, we have done well. Now, I know most of us aren't thinking about dropping off the perch just yet. But the point is, right here, right now, if I was to ask that question, how many of us could say, well, I'm doing my best right now to uphold the name of Jesus? And so this is a really important message this morning, because it's about how we live our life. Who thinks that how we live our life is really important? Who knows that's what Jesus wants for our lives? To live in such a way as to actually look upward, and because we look upward, our lives mimic a certain way of living. And so there are some disciplines that pay eternal dividends. And so I want to talk about this morning. Firstly, my first point this morning, reproduce yourself. Turn to your neighbour and say, reproduce yourself. And I don't mean by having a baby, necessarily. Necessarily. For all the men, they're probably glad about that. We'll let the women do that. Thank you, Jesus. I never have to worry. But this is really interesting, because he's talking to Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy. And Paul was handing over the baton to Timothy. It was like handing it on. It's like me handing the baton on to Jared. He's my son, by the way, in case you weren't aware. And it's that time when you know that your life is coming to an end spiritually, and someone needs to you need to hand the baton over to someone. So Paul is talking in this sort of framework, and Timothy's been his best student, you might say. And he's giving him a model to follow. He's saying, I have shown you how to finish well. Now it's your turn, Timothy. It's your turn to show everyone else how to finish well. Can you lead these people? And we need men and women in our lives just like Paul was for Timothy. Does everyone agree? I'd like to be nice to know that we're on the same page here this morning. You see, the words of the senior man to the younger are not words that are discouraging. They are not words of a broken man. They are not a man that is defeated, or are words that are cynical. They're words of encouragement and passion and, you know, my goodness, it's so good that we can serve Jesus. If nothing else, Andrea and I, we're glad that we have the salvation of Jesus on our life, and things may go wrong around us, but we'll keep loving Jesus till the day we die. This is what I'm talking about this morning. It's not about all the other things, although they come into play, because you can't. When you've got Jesus in your heart, all the other stuff does come into play, because you want to do what pleases Jesus. Who'd like to please Jesus? So this is about finishing well. Reproduce yourself. So turn your neighbor one more time and say, reproduce yourself. Now, I want to give you an illustration. Andrew and I moved to Fremantle. It's almost 23 years ago. 23 years ago. And I connected with a number of local pastors who were in the area at the time. And one of those I met with at least 20 years ago. He would have had 10 years on me. He was near the end of his race. And he said to me, Nigel, this is my words, you'll get the idea. This is what I remember. Nigel, why don't you get out while you can? Why don't you stop pastoring? And the money's never going to be any good, so you might as well get out now. Now, this is a man that had obviously become discouraged. And obviously, it had been hard for him. But I want to bring that to your attention, because it's not how we start our race, it's how we finish. And regardless of what you may be feeling, there are certain disciplines in our life, including loving the Lord Jesus, that actually promote faith from our lips, that actually help us to finish well, rather than actually, I don't want to mimic. I actually immediately thought, I said to him, I says, well, it doesn't matter about the money to me. It matters that I follow Jesus the rest of my life. Well, some of you like the money more. It's about what? Following Jesus the rest of our life. You see, he was speaking from a place of discouragement and hurt, like I said. And it wasn't long after that conversation that things were a little bit pear-shaped in that environment. And Andrew and I are still going today, 23 years later, and I'm not saying that I've got it all together. Has anyone got it all together this morning? But here's the thing. We love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love what he's doing around the world. We love that we can come here on Sunday and see people used in their giftings, blessing God as they do it. You see, it's about our salvation first. He fought the good fight. He talks about this, Paul, in this particular passage. He says it in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race and I have remained faithful. It's never solely about us. And specifically, Paul is speaking about developing those around you to be effective in that one thing that they are doing. And what you have can be replicated in someone else. Who loves Jesus here this morning? We can replicate the love of Christ in someone else because we love Jesus. We can show that when we worship God on a Sunday morning with our hands raised and there's other people and they go, well, this is different, but hey, everyone else has got their hands up. I might as well start doing that. And we produce a culture of loving God. And so I'm so grateful for young people like Michelle, who's MCs this morning, because we're trying to replicate all that we are. I'm grateful for guys like Barry who are in our church and go, you know what? I just want to serve God in what I feel that God has called me to be. He's like our Timothy. It's incredible. You see what we're doing here. You could be pouring the. I think I saw Leone here this morning, and she's making coffees and she's helping somebody else. And you might think, well, that's actually of no service whatsoever to the kingdom of God. And I'd say, yes, it is. It's incredibly important because that connection point as you're making that coffee is so vital. And so when you replicate yourself, you are building the kingdom of God and you are building into others and putting into them the things that are so vital and important. I'm blessed out of my socks. Totally blessed out of my socks because Louis came up to me last Sunday night at Wellard. Oh, he loves serving. He's often see Louis and Juliet at both meetings, serving in the house of God. And Louis says, Pastor Nigel, I've got 9 people going to start Alpha at the end of November, ready to go, new Christians and people that I've been connecting with, and they either come to Wellard or Fremantle. That's replicating ourselves, right? We are so grateful for all our children's leaders. As a parent here, who's glad we've got kids' leaders? But we can replicate ourselves. I'll just use Todd as an example. In Xavier, he's replicating the word of God that he is living, and Xavier is becoming a man of God in his young age. And so these things are so vital for our life that we are actually on purpose for the Lord every moment of every day. We're thinking, now how can I be effective in increasing the kingdom of God in another person? I am blessed that we have amazing youth leaders. I can't connect with the young people of today, not as well as our young people, so I'm glad I've got young people that can go into the schools and help. We have great cafe, music team, bookshop. The thing is this, you have a role to fulfill in the body of Christ, every single one of us. We have board members who love to see the church expand, and even if things don't actually add up financially, I know from many years now working with some of the board members that they'll go, you know what, I think that's the Lord, let's do it. We're not going to worry so much because at the end of the day, we're here to serve what God's will is for our lives. And we are replicating and increasing other people as we do it. It's so good. It's not Andrea and I or the staff alone that reproduce themselves. It is that we all reproduce ourselves in others. Who'd like to have Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? One of the key things that we must do is reproduce ourselves. And this could be as simple as showing your children how to live a godly life. Rock up to church. It's an hour and a half of your whole week. Read your Bible. Pray. Connect with like-minded people. Bring up your children in the ways of the Lord and they will not depart from it. Dave Langlang's reproducing himself left, right and centre with people in the sound desk. Paul has reproduced himself in others. And if you continue through this passage, you'll see that there was a number of people. One of them, I think it was Demas, he decided that he preferred the world and he went off. But, you know, there may be a few casualties along the way. Should that stop you actually still reproducing yourself? And dying is easier when you know that you're leaving behind a number of people who carry on with Jesus because of your influence. The Great Commission is, in short, make disciples. And if you know Jesus as your Savior and you're walking with Him, then He calls you to make disciples of others. Give me a wave if you're a parent here this morning. That's me. It's Andrea. Wow, there's a lot of parents here. That's fantastic. Give yourself a hand for being a parent. See, every Christian parent ought to be waging an all-out campaign to train up their children to know Christ and walk with Him. It doesn't happen by accident. It begins by setting an example. If you want to impart Christ to your kids, you must walk in the reality of Jesus yourself. I've told another time that I was used to tell, especially Sarah, stories, and I'd introduce God into those stories and have fun with it. We need to be reading the Bible and telling stories to our children that replicate God as dads. Talk openly at home about spiritual things. And when there are tensions and troubles with your kids, apply the Word of God so that they understand that that is a part of life, but through Christ I will achieve the end result that I want to achieve. And because God's on my side, I'm not going to allow that thing to destroy me. I'm going to rise up on the inside and take a hold of the promises of God, the Word of God, and I will make it through. These are things we teach our children. The other day, my daughter, she lives in Sydney, and she rang me and she was in a bit of a crisis. And I said, darling, now she's an adult. I didn't have to do this, but I thought, well, when do you stop being a dad? Never. And I prayed with her. And she's at the end of it, she just said, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad. It's just sometimes the little things. Oh, you know, and godly men should be handing off the faith to younger men in the faith. Godly women should be handing off to younger women. And Paul handed off to Timothy. And when you're close to God like Paul, you will be able to die well, knowing there will be others who will carry on with Christ because of your influence. Secondly, fight the good fight. Turn to your neighbor and say, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 2, I've already mentioned it. I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race and have remained faithful. When you come to the end of your life, you'll be able to look back and say, I have been involved in the struggle for the cause of Christ. Who knows that the cause of Christ is a struggle? The faith Paul has kept is not faith in himself. It's faith in Christ. It is not faith in another man or a team. It's faith in Christ. It is not faith in your children, your family, your career, or in your investments. It is faith in Christ. Paul is using an athletic metaphor. It is like a wrestling match. The Christian life is not always a walk in the park. It's a struggle against the forces of evil. It's not just any fight. It's a good fight. Who knows that Jesus is going to win? because I don't want to make this message like really sad, but there are certain principles that are going to help us. And so, this is all over the Bible, this particular thought, this train of thought. See, it is the fight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who thinks that's worth fighting for? And so, you know, it's for the glory of God to come into our lives and to shine through others because of our life and to bring people into who, Chris said it on the video this morning, he who wins souls is wise. And so there is something on us that we must actually, through our relationship with Jesus, replicate and also fight the good fight for. And so Paul says to Timothy in 3:15, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ that will keep you. It's faith in Jesus Christ who will keep you. It is why who you marry is vital. When your spouse and yourself have faith in Jesus Christ, because who knows who's been married more than 30 years here this morning? Give me a wave. Who knows? Hell yeah. All right, awesome. Give these guys a hand. You know, when you've been married a long time, Andrew and I have only just reached it, but, you know, 30 years I'm talking about. You know, when you've been married for a certain amount of time, you know that certain things probably are going to tick you off about the other person. Am I right, guys? Oh, Charlie and Helen, perfect. They never have anything. There are situations that we face, and it's Jesus Christ that actually brings us back together. Because we're not looking to that person to actually solve all our issues. We're not looking to that person to change 100%. We are actually going, God, how do I handle this situation? And we go inward and give it to Christ, and he helps us through that situation. And whether that person changes or not is not the issue. Maybe he wants you to change. And so, as we give it to Christ, we may actually get more out of what we started with. And so, when you have faith in somebody, it means you take them at their word. You count on them to live up to what they say. If my lovely wife says to me after Wellard tonight, I'm going to cook you an incredibly large steak. And on that steak, I'm going to put garlic prawns, I've just gone to heaven and back. And with that steak, I'm going to give you the nice pear and walnut salad that you really like. And I think because, you know, you've worked so hard today, darling, I'm going to add in, I know you don't always eat it, but I'm going to add in one of those beautiful baked potatoes with a bit of sour cream. I'm like, fantastic. But if she doesn't produce that, because I'm going to take her at her word. Right? Husbands? Is anyone going to help me here? The thing is, I'm only joking anyway. I think you all know that. But I might get it maybe if I'm really good, but I'd have to be really good for a long time, I reckon. But anyhow. But you trust their counsel, right? There are people that you trust their counsel in. And when Paul said, I've kept the faith. Let's say it with me. I've kept the faith. He meant, I have kept on taking Christ at his word. I have kept on counting on what he said. I have kept on trusting his counsel. I have kept on having confidence in his promises. I place my entire trust in the word of God. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. Are you currently involved in the struggle for the cause of Christ? You cannot honestly answer yes if you live primarily for your own comfort and affluence. I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. And it is a struggle. It's a wrestling match. You are involved in a struggle for the cause of Christ. First seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And so, what a fulfilling thing it is when it comes to die, to look back on your past and be able to say, I've been involved in the greatest struggle of all, the cause of Christ. And so, it's a saving faith. Throughout Scripture, it talks about this, a saving faith. It's joining ourselves to Christ as one who is wholly trustworthy. One who has infinite integrity and infinite power, and who therefore will do all that he said. If you say you have confidence in his death for the forgiveness of your sins, but you continually act as though much of what he has promised is untrue, then you are not trusting Christ. Suppose your boss says to all his employees, who's an employee here? Give me a wave. Quite a lot of you, I can imagine. Yeah, all right. So the boss says to you, because we're nearly at Christmas time, and he says, every one of the staff here, you're going to get a $500 bonus at Christmas time. Who'd be pretty excited about that? $500. Not bad. Now, at staff lunch, the boss isn't there, and you have a little powwow. And you come up with a conclusion that, hey, I reckon he's going to do it. He probably wants to write off some tax. He probably is, you know, there's some reason. So, yeah, I think he's going to be true to his word. And then a couple of weeks later, the boss says, if you come in half an hour early, I will make it worth your while. At lunchtime, you discuss it as a staff and you think to yourselves, can't be that worth it. I think I'll just come in at the normal time. So you come in at the normal time. One is a sacrifice on your part and one has no consequences to you whatsoever. And some of us live the Christian life as if we are actually like God's just going to be our sugar daddy and provide us with everything. The moment we made that decision, that's enough. But in actual fact, that is far from enough, because it's saving faith. It's actually living the life of Christ throughout our life and progressing in our journey with God, so that our character actually meets a little bit more than it was 20 years ago with Christ, so that we actually are not as angry as we were 20 years ago, so that we're actually developing our walk with God, so that we're actually moving in an area where Christ is like closer to us as we grow up in age in him. And we have a mandate from God to reproduce ourselves in others. And we are to fight the good fight. And lastly, live in view of that day. Live in view of that day. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, it says, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. This is the third time that Paul uses this phrase, that day, in his letter to Timothy. He lived in view of that day. And I wonder, you know, we live in this incredibly busy society and we say we're so busy, but will we actually live in view of that day? That day that Paul would stand before Christ. That day that you and I stand before Christ. It is how we should live out our days in view of that day. And the fact that we stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, on that day should motivate us to live righteously until we get to that day. You can run 5 kilometres. You can run 10. You can run 20 kilometres. You can run 100 kilometres in a marathon. But if you don't cross the finish line, you don't get the crown. And the same thing is taught in many places in the New Testament. He who endures to the end will be saved. That's what the Bible says. John in Revelation, to him who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. In Revelation, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about it. I'll just read 2 verses in Hebrews 6. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Can we stand to our feet, church, this morning? Can we be a church that reproduces itself? Can we be here this morning, a church that fights the good fight? And at times it may be a wrestle, but we know the wrestle is worth it because the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. Our salvation is so important. And keep in view that day, that great day of His return, that we can all be like Paul and pass on the baton. Incredibly, with incredible honour, that we can be a testimony of the goodness of God in our life. And perhaps your circumstances seem pretty dismal today. And maybe you're feeling like dropping out. Can I say that we live by principles based on the Word of God and not our feelings? Father God, why don't we just raise our hands to heaven for a moment? Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that every single person, that we would take up the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would have the tenacity of Paul, the ability to pass on the traits that we have learned to others, and the hope that we have in our life, that we would pass that hope on. Not for ourselves, not because we trust in our faith and who we are, but because most of all, we put our faith in the Almighty God, the healer and transformer of our life. The people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.